So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we look for the answer in the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Word that in your Spirit to instruct us and teach us that we may begin to comprehend your desire and what it is that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to your understanding, to your wisdom, to the hope and joy and peace that is in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. So has anyone encountered any questions this week that you'd like us to take a look at? Maybe now or at some future time? Okay, so I'm always looking for questions, and people can send them to questions at bbcmh.org, and we'd be happy to add them to our list. So the question that we're looking at today deals with Christians and living on state welfare or state disability. There are a lot of times where we've encountered people who appear to be able-bodied, and for whatever reason they are living off of the state, getting money from state for whether it's welfare. You get a certain amount of money for single motherhoods, for number of children that you have. And my mom, when she lived in West Virginia, she had some people talking around them and says, well, they need to have another child so that they can get another $200 or $300 a month. And I've heard of people that go to work, try to work for a few months so then they can qualify for disability. Then they want to do something to try and get on disability, try and find ways to get on permanent disabilities. And so some of these are believers. And what we're going to do take a look at is this in line or acceptable with what God has us to do? And so we're going to take a look at that question. So first thing that we want to take a look at is understand, okay, where does the money come from? Where does state disability come from? Anyone have a guess?
Taxes.
Taxes. Let's head over to Luke chapter 2. Now, no, the Bible doesn't directly address welfare and disabilities. We're trying to extract the issues that are associated with it. So tax money, when you're talking state, the money that the state has, all of it comes from taxes. Okay. So Luke chapter 2, 1 to 5.
Okay, sir. Are you distinguishing state versus federal for a reason?
No, I guess the question more is governmental. Generally what happens in the federal issues is they'll push it down to the states.
Oh, so I just wonder why. Is it you?
Yeah, it's just more of a governmental issue.
Okay, 2:1-5. Luke 2:1-5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, from Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
So the funds that the government has, that they use to make these payments, are from taxes. So let me ask a question based on what we've heard. Where does the welfare money and the disability money come from?
The people.
Okay. So the government is just functioning as an intermediary. Any tax dollars that are paid out comes from the people that are then redistributed and given to somebody else based on what they think or whatever criteria the agency or the people in control of the funds think is the right distribution of it. So ultimately, when you're talking about tax dollars, we've got to get our mind out of thinking, well, it's government money. It's not government money. It's people's money. Right? Because that's where the government gets it. When I work for a company, I don't get the money specifically from the clients. of the company, but I do get it from the company because the company is providing a real service in exchange for the funds that they get. And then I provide a service to my company in exchange for the funds I get. What is the government providing in exchange for the funds they get?
What are they
supposed to? Well, when you're talking things like welfare, now there are issues that we will be taking a look at, but for when they take money from the people in order to use it for welfare, what is the government providing in exchange to the person that they're taking the money from? Does that make sense?
It's just the administration of how to pass the dollars around. That's all it is.
Okay. They're functioning as an intermediary. They're doing the administration work, but what benefit does the payer get?
Nothing.
Zip.
That's
what
you worry about.
Now, if we take a look, for example, at national defense, okay, the government taxes people to use some of that money for national defense. What benefit is the payer getting out of that?
Protection.
Right? So there's a benefit, there's an exchange of services, goods and services going on there. But when you're talking welfare, where's the exchange? Between the payer and the government distribution house. There is none that I'm aware of. Okay? Let's continue looking at this issue. Let's look at Matthew 22, 17 to 21. Matthew 22, 17 to 21.
Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he had said unto them, Whose is the image and the subscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.
Okay. Now, is Jesus saying it is okay to pay taxes or not okay to pay taxes?
No, he should pay taxes.
There's not a problem with it. Now, what's interesting in this passage is, in essence, why is Jesus, in a form, asserting that it's okay to pay taxes?
Well, they're questioning whether, because I guess they're paying taxes to the Romans, and it's like kind of not taboo, but something that the Israelites weren't too keen on doing. So.
Okay. Any other ideas? So there was that. The issue more was more along the lines of Roman versus Jewish or Israeli government.
Well, I guess they wanted to, yes, the Caesar were trying to trap him in his word, so he would pay money to the Roman authorities, therefore alienate him from the rest of the Jews, and you're saying that you should give to them versus, no, you don't pay it, then they'll get in trouble with the Roman authorities. Could be answered rightly to this.
So let me ask you a question.
It's more like a citizenship, because, I mean, they are paying for, you know, the benefits.
Okay.
So he's just trying to look at the difference there.
So there is a benefit there. What's interesting here is, what was the first question, or I guess actually the second question Jesus asked?
Okay.
He says in verse 19, show me the money. Show me the tax money. Where did that tax money come from?
Definitely.
How do we know that?
Caesar's picture.
See, what's happening is they're doing an exchange, but the government is giving them some funds. And so, does the payer of taxes receive a benefit of a sort?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. He's got the money that is considered and authorized for local exchange. Everybody recognizes it. You pull out a dollar bill out of your wallet. Okay, it's only worth about 20 cents now, but anyway. You pull out a dollar bill, and everybody around you says, oh, great, I can use that to go buy groceries here or gas there and whatever here. They know that they can use that as exchange. There is a benefit that is provided by that, having the tax dollars itself. Okay. Now, there'd be a completely different issue if they says, look, there is no tax, there is no particular tribute money, it's just he wants our money. So, okay, well, where's the exchange? Where's the benefit? So that's one of the things to look at. What's the benefit in an exchange system? Okay. And here Jesus is saying, ultimately, it is okay to pay taxes because it's, after all, Caesar that gave it to you. Right? He's the one that stamped it. But the thing that is of most important is what belongs to God, and that is your heart. Let's go to 1 Kings, chapter 12, longer passage, 2 to 18. Chapter 12, verses 2 to 18.
And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous sacrifice of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Rehoboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered, and the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel heard that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem.
So why did Israel kill the primary chief tax collector? Well, was it that they didn't want to pay taxes?
Well, the confrontation was earlier when they were asking for relief, I guess, on the amount of tax imposed that was put on them, whatever the oath was. And fortunately, Rehoboam came back and said, "I'm going to make it even tougher, make it even worse for you guys."
Right. And so you've got this picture of they weren't opposed to a yoke, okay, which I think is a way to incorporate taxes, among other things. But they weren't opposed to paying taxes.
Yeah.
They're saying, you know, there's an acceptable thing there. What they were opposed to was such a heavy burden upon them. What happens when you have a heavy tax upon you?
You have less money to spend for your food and your own substance.
So you begin having to cut back, and you're not able to do as many things as you would like to do or be able to do. Now put yourself in an agricultural society. You are taxed heavy. What does that mean?
You give up a lot of your produce.
Okay, you have to give up some, potentially not plant as much food. You have to not be able to harvest and process as much food. You just can't work it. Okay, so there's a real result that happens as a result, a direct result of having high taxes. You can't afford to do certain things. Companies today, if they are taxed high, what's the problem that they have?
Less employees.
You have to lay people off. Less employees. Exactly. And so, if, for instance, because I don't know very many companies that are sitting there, you know what, I don't want any more employees. As far as I understand it, most companies would say, look, if we could afford it, we would like to have more employees. Allow us to grow and expand our business. Allow us to be more aggressive in sales. But we can't do it because of all these other taxes. Some part of it is taxes and the huge benefit packages that they have to deal with. We take a look at the automotive industry within the last year. What has happened to the American automotive industry?
Government take over a couple of three.
Why?
Bad financing.
Bad financing. If you can't, I mean, they couldn't make the business survive anymore. There is somewhere around the neighborhood of a 2-to-1 margin. For every employee they have working, they have paid the equivalent of 2 salaries. Okay? We've got a problem there. Whereas, why is it that, for the most part, even the company, the foreign competing automotive companies that are stationed here in America with building plants, why didn't they have the same problem? They don't have the same
overhead.
They're not running a 2-to-1 market. They say, look, you want to work for Toyota, work for Toyota. You want to leave Toyota, you want to retire, enjoy. On the one hand, there should be a way to help provide people for their future. But on the other hand, it should not be a pay-as-you-go. It should be an investment in other mechanisms. Mm-hmm. So you do have this problem there. Okay? So what we do have here is there is a rebellion that was a direct result of the heavy burden that the government put up on the people. And so you got to be careful. We've got to understand that when that rebellion occurs, ultimately something has to give even within the government.
Israel had a Tea Party.
Israel had a Tea Party.
Yeah.
Yeah, no taxation without representation. But I think their Tea Party was a little bloodier than the Boston Tea Party. You actually had someone killed directly, specifically, because of this. So we're going to take a look at, generally when people talk of welfare, who are the welfare recipients? What is their characteristics?
Single mothers.
Okay, single mothers.
People that are unemployed.
Just the very poor of the poor is what they typically look at. So it's legitimate then to say, okay, does God make provision for how to care for the poor? Because Jesus says, look, you're always going to have the poor in the land. So what's the provision for them? Let's go to Deuteronomy 14,
28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14:28-29. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest.
Okay. What's a tithe? Okay, a tenth. What would happen? Okay, what? First of all, what does he? What is God saying here should happen with the tithe? What should happen to it?
He sets it aside somewhere within his property that people can have access to it.
Yes, but look at the people that are listed there. Okay, the stranger. What is the context here of a stranger?
Foreigner.
Okay, it's a foreigner. What's he doing in the land, most likely?
A refugee or
something. I think what it is we're looking at is a traveler, a passing through. Okay, it's not so much just somebody you don't know, but he's looking specifically, I think, at someone who's passing through your area. Okay, the fatherless. And the widow. Why does he say fatherless and widow?
The children.
Because
you can have orphans.
Okay, you can have orphans. What else?
Can't support themselves.
Yeah. People that can't support themselves. So the fatherless could very well include the orphans as well as the single mothers. Okay. And the widow. Who's that?
Husband died old age.
Husband died. Okay. And so these would be, especially in this culture, the poorest of the poor. Right? So there is a provision made to see that they're fed. Where does that funding come from?
God's people.
Mm-hmm. How much?
A
tenth. What would happen if every believer in the United States actually tithed?
Wonderful.
Yeah, because state taxes, you know, at the upper realm, for example, was about 10%. Right? If every believer and every claimed believer, of which, depending upon who you talk to, somewhere between 70% to 90% of the American population claims to be a Christian. I'm not going to assess the validity of it. What I'm going to say is, if you've got 90%, let's say you've got 70% of the population that willingly give 10% of their funds to the work of God, and as well as encompasses the care of the poor, would the true poor be taken care of?
Yeah.
Okay. See, the problem isn't the lack of funds. The problem is the funds in the wrong place. Because the church won't, most churches won't just sit there and say, look, I got money, here you go, take money. The government seems to function that way.
Yeah.
Okay. Because Paul talks about, I'm going to deal with this a little bit.
And it's a psychology, Ryan, charity also. I mean, this manner, the person are donated from this family, this household that has this excess 10% they set aside, and the government, it becomes an entitlement, an expectation that it goes on forever, versus when you're getting charity, you understand it's a temporary item, stopgap until, or in some cases, I guess, if they are really indigent, you know, widows or whatever, but it's not an entitlement.
Right, it's not an entitlement. You're not entitled to it. It's not yours. There's a stopgap, which is, okay, you've lost your job, let's help you get you through the next whatever, so you can get a new one. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy 5. I know I didn't write this down, 3 to 7. Chapter 5, 3 to 7.
Honor widows that are widows indeed, But if any widow have children or nephews, let them grant first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasures dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless.
Okay. So here we have one of the groups, the widow. What does Paul tell Timothy about caring for the widows? What's his first command dealing with it, or his analysis of it?
Confirm.
That there's a confirmation that's going on. Don't just someone comes up and says, look, I'm a widow, doesn't mean, okay, yeah, you're a widow, let's go. Okay, so there's first confirming that they are a widow, so widows indeed, reality of widows. What else does he say about them?
Should be believers.
Okay, they should be believers. So the church should take care of the believing widows. What else does he say? If they are truly widows, before the church takes them on, what's he say?
The family should take care of them first.
Family should take care of them first. So it's like, wait a minute, let's take a look at what the family can do to help out. Now, there may be that they've got really bad family that won't take care of them, and you can't force them to take care of them, so let's see what we can. And, but in verse 6, what does verse 6 imply?
They're extravagantly, I guess.
Okay, that's part of it. It's not an extravagant living, right? It's like if you're trying to help someone out, and they're saying, look, I'm struggling day to day, week to week, I don't even have enough money for food. And so you're supplying, helping them to get food and money for that, and then they come home and they've got a brand new Mercedes. Okay. We have a problem here. Okay. And so we need to be careful how we do that, because even Paul is saying, look, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. They're not using the resources that God is providing to them efficiently. And the church, the people of God, have an obligation before God to utilize the funds appropriately. So not just everybody that says, look, here am I, needs to actually receive the help. Let's go to Leviticus 19:9-10. So there was some funding or some help for the poor out of the supply given to the church. Leviticus 19:9-10.
Leviticus 19:9-10. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
So what is there a provision made for the poor? Yeah, what's the provision?
They don't glean the whole field, they leave the corners for people who can come and pick up the food.
Okay, people can come and pick it up. What does that mean? Is it crated up there and they just come by, walk by, pick it up, or you deliver it to their house? You have to work for it. There's provision made that you would leave some of the fruit in your field so that the poor who are poor can come and work the field. Okay? None of this, I'm just going to sit home and channel surf while you give me my beer. Okay? And granted, I understand not everyone is doing that. But the point is that he's saying, look, there's a provision for the poor, but the poor have to work for it. Let's go to Ruth 2, verses 2 and 3.
And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech.
Ruth, where's she from?
Moab.
So that means she's not a Hebrew. Okay, now, what did she do? Well, what kind of job? What was her job? What was her occupation?
Wife of son of Naomi.
Yeah. She didn't have a job. She was the widow of one of the sons of Naomi. What was Ruth deciding she needed to do now? Being poor, being a widow, what was she going to go do?
Leviticus 19, to go glean, work in the fields, to find food for her mother-in-law and herself.
Go work in the fields. So here's a single woman. Single women, for the most part, were unemployable. And rather than turn to prostitution, she turned to gleaning the fields. Praise the Lord for her. Mm-hmm. And so she was diligent in her work. And you read the book of Ruth, and the servants of Boaz, and Boaz himself, are just standing there saying, man, this girl works. She's been there, she's been working from the time she got there early in the morning till late in the afternoon. She did take a break. So I guess she is partially union, but anyway, she did take a break, but then she came back out and worked.
It's just for water.
Yeah, just for water. But there's this observation of her diligence and her work ethic, that she was, boom, working. She's trying to improve herself. Now, did she end up, by the end of the historical account in Ruth, did she end up improving her situation? She married a wealthy man. Okay, and it was because of her diligence that she got that. If she had been whining and complaining, oh, I don't want to work today, wouldn't have gotten that, most likely. So let's do a bit of a summary of this concept in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. 2 Thessalonians, before the Timothy's. Second Thessalonians 3, 7 to 12.
Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 12. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread or not, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. We might not be charitable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this was commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Cool.
For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
Okay. So Paul was saying he was an example. What was he an example of to them?
He worked. Even though he's preaching and bringing the word, he worked.
Okay. He worked not only in the word of God and the testimony of Christ and in ministering to the people from a spiritual level, but he said, labored among you. Okay. So what does Paul think about those people that say, look, We don't want to work. We want to go do something else.
I'm not eating.
Don't eat. Mm-hmm. So if you refuse to work, then you shouldn't be eating. Okay? You need to work for your food. Now, what about people like that are paraplegics, quadriplegics?
Like,
what would they do?
In those times?
First in those times, and then in these days.
Now that they beg for alms, I mean, they have the picture in Acts 4, they man and claim from the feet of the bird.
So there's an aspect of begging. What else could they do?
I imagine family.
Yeah. Family would take care of them and help them out. Okay. Today, what can paraplegics or quadriplegics do? Do they have to sit around and hang out the corners and beg?
No.
A computer. What kind of things can a quadriplegic do with a computer?
They can be a famous mathematician in England, because the Hawking's guy.
Okay. Right. You got artists that are quadriplegics and paraplegics. You've got people serving God as ministerial, missionary type work. You've got people who run business websites in the sales of goods and products. We were at Best Buy about, what was it, 2 years ago? There was a guy in a wheelchair, had no arms, no legs.
He
was working. You would ask him. You could ask him a question, and he would say, "It's over this way. Let's go." And he would lead you to it.
What
do you have with
his arm?
He's doing his chin.
He had control with his chin. He would move his chin. If I remember right.
No, he meant this. When he said this.
Oh, he'd go like that. Maybe a little fly. I don't remember. But he could show you. He could take it to it, and he could work. There's a lot more opportunities now, okay? But you have to look for them, you have to find them, and yeah, maybe a little more difficult for the companies. And I think that the same guy, I'm not sure if it's the same one or not, but in this area, there's either I've seen the same guy about three or four times, three or four different jobs, or there's three or four guys.
It was the same one, I think. It was at Chevy's.
I saw one at Chevy's, I saw one at Best Buy, and then I saw one driving down the road. I guess.
Maybe he's going home.
But here's a guy, right, who you would normally take a look at and say, put this guy on welfare. And yet here he was, diligently working. Okay. It's possible, and it's there, but you have to look at it. I cannot pronounce his name, but yes, the guy, he was born without arms and legs. They did all of the testing and everything looked normal. And he has just a little tiny stubble of a leg, and he goes around preaching the word of God. He's a joyful guy. Vojovic or something like that. Nick.
I'm
trying to remember the name.
I think it sent a link to that a few years ago or something. I know we got years, but a mission or somebody who's preaching word of God who's born without limbs.
Mm-hmm. I think his website is Life Without Limbs or something like that. But see, even people like that, which would normally say, okay, welfare on. These guys are saying, wait a second, I don't have to, I can work.
Well, actually, he has a house. Again, all he's done through speaking and other, I think he wrote a book maybe and stuff. But he says he owns his own house. He did, but not because people gave it to him, but again, because God has provided, because he's been
helped. He was able to find a way to work it.
Yeah.
And when you know, and when you're dealing with, for example, salesmen, if you've got a salesman, you really don't care what it looks like. They know what they're talking about, yeah. And you can trust their words.
There's supposed to be a guy who, when you call the bus and you want to know what route to take, mm-hmm. He's supposed to be blind, but he uses computer and he mm-hmm. tells people how to get
the best route.
Yeah. They've got all kinds of things that people are doing. Specialized keyboards and equipment that is able to do it.
Yeah.
When I was younger, there was a man come periodically to our door, and he was blind, and he had a seeing eye dog. He's selling polar brushes. Mm-hmm. Open up his bag, he could touch everything in there and tell you what it was. And dog lies there.
Yeah.
That's what you couldn't turn away. You probably got to buy something.
But you have a lot more respect for this guy than you did the other one standing there, gimme, gimme, gimme. So people that would honor the gift of God to give them, the life of God to give them. So it's a legitimate question some people may ask is, but aren't tax dollars supposed to be used to help out the poor? Isn't that one of its functions? And so we're going to take a look at some of the functions of government. Romans 13, 1 to 8.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
What is described, or what do you see as the function that Paul is identifying here as the function or the purpose of government? What's their job?
Maintaining law and order.
Maintaining law and order. It's a service and protection issue. So in exchange for taxes, you get protection, okay, from evil. That way, you don't have the wicked people just running rampant doing whatever they want. Now, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. What does he mean by owe no man anything?
Before you pay your debts.
Okay, before you're paying your debts. That's definitely what it's about. Okay. And when somebody just gives something to you, in a sense, what happens?
You don't appreciate it.
Okay. You can lose a lack of appreciation for it. Okay. But there could also be a sense of God paying back.
Yeah.
Right? Or there should be. But when the government gives, when the view that we have of government is this endless, bottomless pit of money, is there any sense of, man, he gave this thing?
Yeah, I agree. As mentioned before, you know, it's one thing that's charity, Victor and Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where they're getting the family, I guess each one that agrarian society sets aside 10% of their belongings to people. There should be a sense of that charity that, you know, this person's doing it out of love of God. Maybe you owe something there, but when it's just coming, like you say, from the bottom pit of government, it becomes an entitlement. It's psychologically what happens.
Now, I thought it was rather interesting when Katrina hit. They were yelling, you had the people of the area yelling and screaming at the federal government because they didn't come down there. Why did the government need to be down there?
I know.
It ultimately was a state issue.
It's been ingrained in your in generations that it's just something that government's job is to take care of you.
Now, I don't imply that to mean that we just plain shouldn't care, right? But the reality is, whose task was that at that point? It's not a federal issue, it's a state issue.
Yeah.
But they keep looking because you've always given. Give some more.
That really makes it such a terrible poison, you know, when you have that, because if it's charity, like you say, people that are incentivized, they realize that they owe someone something, they're indebted, and they're, I think, more incentivized to get off of it versus this is coming from the government's expectation they'll take care of me. When things like great earthquakes or hurricanes happen, you look for someone else.
Of course, giving private giving, you know, in the case like Katrina and this effect of disaster, there, it seems to me always private giving, and quite a bit of private giving, probably doesn't match what the government does, you know. But,
you'd be surprised.
That sense is not completely lost.
Yeah, isn't it, statistically, the charities, Christian charities give more than...
Yeah. When Indonesia got hit with the tsunami a few years back, there were a whole lot of countries that were up in arms at how little the U.S. gave. But see, all they did was count the official government funding. If they had counted the money from the private individuals that sent money through aid organizations, it was like 5 to 10 times what any other full nation had given. Okay, and that's within the American system. So it's like we have people that are willing to give, and we ought to be willing to give to help out. but we've got to be careful that we're not relying on the government for it. And we'll look at that in a little bit, hopefully, and get them running a little bit behind. But I'll take a look at a few more things. Leviticus 25, 35 to 40.
And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt believe him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee.
Okay. So you have someone around you who is poor.
Yes.
What does God say you're to do?
Hire him.
Take care of him.
Yeah.
Okay. In some form, take care of him. Relieve him. Now, the relief that you give, why does it say in 36, take thou no usury of him or increase?
Don't demand exorbitant interest.
Okay. Actually, any interest. So you're lending to him to help him out, to get him reestablished. You're not just taking care of him. Okay? But you relieve him, you give him some relief so that he can get moving again. But you're not just playing, okay, stay here and take care of me. Take care of him. Now, if things are really bad, and that's where 39 comes in, what happens to him?
He gets sold to you.
He gets sold to you as what?
Well, you treat him as a servant.
He gets sold as a slave, you treat him as a servant.
As a hired servant. What is what's the difference between a bond servant and a hired servant?
You get money if you're hired.
Yeah, a hired servant earns a wage. Uh-huh. So if at all possible, if you've got a poor brother around you, hire him. We've hired lots of people that have worked at our house. I've had some that have worked a couple of hours and then said, okay, I'm done. How many of you have ever seen our house? How many hours of work is there to do at my house? Okay.
Outside, just the people on the radio.
Yeah, so I own almost 2 acres of land, and most of it is weed. There's a lot of weeds that can be pulled. I'm not offended by having people pull weeds. So it's a lot of work if you want to do it. Okay. But it's not just here, take $50 and go away. It's let's help you get your business going again. And that's 35 to 37. And then for 39 and 40, let's hire you, give you a job to try and help you out and get you moving again. And in verse 38, there's the why. Why do this?
Because remind them what they were in Egypt. They were slaves. God took care of them.
God brought them out. God gave them everything that they have is because of God. So help out your brethren where you can. I got to shorten some things. I got to take a look at this stuff. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5.
Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
Okay. So, why do some people become poor?
They eat.
Because they're lazy.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't want to work. How many of you have heard that? A lot of times from our kids, yes.
He's looking in the mirror.
Pretty morning,
but there's a difference. I don't want to work, but I need to because it's what God has called me to do. And I don't want to work, so I'm going to quit my job. Okay? And so a lot of times there are a lot of people that are poor because they put themselves in that situation. And so why should we reward people for lacking diligence, for lacking a pursuit of excellence? Why should we reward them for saying, I don't want to work, I shouldn't have to work, someone else can work for me? Okay. So we're going to take a look at what happens in these situations. What happens to those that live off of state or government welfare type systems? We're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 22:7.
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
What happens when you live off of the welfare system?
Become a slave to it, basically.
Then become a slave to it. How does that manifest itself in reality? What does that look like, do you think?
Well, I think you see it in that a lot of people have been in the system for years.
Mm-hmm.
They become trapped by it.
Yeah.
They can't get past it because they're dependent on that money.
I think you hit on it earlier with Katrina. I mean, that dependency, that frame of mind that I'm dependent on the great nebulous power in Washington, D.C. to protect me, take care of me, and not realize that you do have capabilities on your own.
What happens from these people when you announce we're going to be cutting payments?
Riots.
Yeah, you get near riots.
Yeah.
Several years ago, there was a big fiasco going on about dealing with Washington that they were cutting Social Security, and how dare we do that to our elderly. The reality was, it wasn't they were getting a cut, they just weren't getting as big of an increase.
Yeah.
But you get all up in arms because where's my money coming from? And so you're unwilling to say, for the betterment of all, we need to back off. Because what's happening to the Social Security system?
Yeah. And like you saw in Greece, basically, they had, maybe a preview of what's going to happen in America because of their obvious pension system, where they can't afford it, they're cutting back, and do have real riots, people getting killed, and I guess almost holding hostages out there.
See, ultimately, the more the government pays out to people just because they can, the less people are going to be putting into the system, the less people are putting into the system, the less there is available to put out in the system, and ultimately what happens is the system is going to collapse on itself. But what does happen is you become so dependent upon the system and your funds from that system that when there's a need for a cutback, because it's either that or everybody dies, it's yelling and screaming and clamoring, and we can't allow this to happen.
Yeah.
But where do you get the funds from? God can get water from a rock. I'm unaware of anyone else that is capable of doing that. God can feed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread and two fishes. I'm unaware of government or anyone else able to do that. In fact, I think if you gave the government 10,000 loaves and 5 million fishes, they could probably fit 25 people.
Yeah, turn it to one loaf real quick. Yeah.
So there's a bit of dependency. Let's go to Matthew 29:8-12. What did I do? 19:8-12, I think. No.
I
should
have
said
number 5.
No, my mind is just blank as to what God has in front of us.
Just go on to the next question.
Matthew 20.
28-12?
Yes. I said, wait a second, there is no chapter 29. Yeah. Matthew 28-12.
So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day.
Okay. Now we're going to look at this again from the laborer's perspective. What lesson did they, did he sort of kind of learn?
That the steward was unfair.
Okay. That's what they came away with. The steward is unfair, resulting in what should they do probably next time? Okay. Why should I work hard if no matter how hard I work, I get the same amount? If I work 12 hours and I get a certain amount of money, or if I work 1 hour, I get the same amount. Why should I work 12 hours?
They also should learn that it's the employer who makes the call. Really.
Okay. It is the employer that makes the call.
But you were willing also, they were willing to say a penny was fair.
Yes.
Until they saw that those guys got it first.
Right. Now, the primary purpose of this illustration, this parable of Jesus, is showing the great grace of God, no matter when you come to God. Amen. Well, what I'm also you get the same thing, but what I'm looking at is, as well as the human reaction to this in a world context, which is what you see happening in some of these socialistic and communistic countries, is nobody bothers to work. My sister-in-law went to work for a while. She worked for a government agency. She hated it, because every time she would work, the rest of the employees would say, why are you working so hard? You're making us look bad. Okay? The mindset goes in. I'm going to get paid the same amount regardless of how much work I do. Why should I bother working hard? That's part of what ends up happening with the system. I don't want to work hard, so I don't have to. And if I'm going to get the same amount of money regardless of the amount of work I do, I'm not going to put out. I'm not going to work. I do want to take a look at a difference between welfare and the support of the early church, because some people might look at that and say, well, you got to do this. Acts 2, 44 and 45.
And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need.
Okay. Is that the welfare system?
No.
What's the difference?
Voluntary.
Voluntary. They believed together. They had all things in common. Some sold their possessions. It says, help out those that are in greater need. As opposed to being taken out. And what would you assume if you're giving money to the church that they're going to deal, how are they going to deal with the poor? Are they just going to sit here and say, hey, line up, take your funds?
Like I said, early, try to either help them do a job or help them figure their situation, help them get their feet again.
Because how long, if you sold all of your possessions and you gave it to another organization, how long is that going to last that organization if all they did was just give the money to the poor?
Yeah, it's a finite period, and it's going to get run out.
But if you use that money to help them find a job, how long is it going to last?
It should come back to you. Hopefully, it will do the same.
Okay. And so it feeds upon itself, because you help the people get started, you help them get moving, and now it comes back in. And so now you can help the next people. Okay? But if all you do is give, all they're doing is taking. Okay? There is this exchange service going on. Corinthians 9:7.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man accordingly as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Okay. So the difference being is between the wealth, government welfare and the church helping out the poor believers, what's the difference?
Well, when people are given to the church, or whatever, it should be with a joyful heart. You know, we're giving God back what He's given us. You know, just full force of it.
So again, it's voluntary and it's a desired intention to do so. Okay, and that's a huge difference. It's no longer is the poor person taking from another person, but the poor person is receiving from the other person. It is a gift from God. Okay? Its source and its purpose is completely different. And the person that is giving, in a sense, is trying to ensure that this is not a perpetual, continuing thing, but let's help you out and move you forward. Okay? Any questions, comments, suggestions? Okay. So again, send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org. We would love to address them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. Lift us up and strengthen us to abide by your word, your will, and your commandments. For the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. Teach us, O Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.